They're claiming to be an offspring of Abraham. They're putting a lot of reliance on Abraham. So verse 37, Jesus says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father. You do what you have heard from your Father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it. He is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yes, you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? The prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do not know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Spirit, now we come to your inspired word and powerful word. And we pray, Lord, that you would take this word and shape us, teach us by it. Show us things that we hadn't seen before. Awaken our minds and invigorate our hearts and strengthen us in the way that you desire, according to your will. We pray this according to your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, as we've seen previously, these Jews are putting great reliance on their spiritual heritage. They are finding their value and their worth of being descendants of Abraham. I know you're offspring of Abraham, but then Jesus goes on and has this tense dialogue with them. We know it was tense because anytime someone says that you're of your father, the devil, well, that raises tensions just a little bit. Just a little bit. Your father, the devil. What we learn from the scriptures and this passage in particular, that there are two spiritual fathers in the universe. One is God, the true God of the Bible. The other is Satan. The other is the devil. And that's a harsh word. You think they would have liked to heard that today? Just think of someone in your life that you know that's a non-believer, and you think about telling them, maybe you want to go out and do that this afternoon. I don't know. You got to tell them this afternoon. You know what your problem is? Your spiritual father's the devil. Yeah. That would get a warm reception, wouldn't it? A real warm reception. But the truth of the scripture is that's a fact. That is a fact. Verse 42, if God were your father, if God were your father, you would love me. Verse 43, why can't you understand? Why won't you understand? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Highly inflammatory. We know that's highly inflammatory, but we encourage all folks, all pastors, all people in congregations, all people in communities to read actually what the Bible says. What the Bible says is that those who do not love Jesus, we'll think about that here in a few moments, those who do not serve Jesus, those who do not submit to Jesus as Lord, have a spiritual father, they act out of their spiritual father's will, and their spiritual father is the devil. Highly inflammatory. I know you don't like to hear that, but that is what is said in this portion of John chapter 8, and that's why people would prefer to burn it rather than read it. So these Jews are having difficulty with Jesus, all right, and they're putting great confidence in their spiritual heritage. They rely, they look to Abraham. We're of Abraham. One thing we can see first off out of this picture with Jesus and the Jews is that the true spiritual heritage will drive the thoughts, the words, and the actions of an individual. That's why I say spiritual things, spiritual condition is at the root of all other things. Whoever has control, or whoever is shaping that individual's character, their thoughts and their words and their deeds, is their spiritual father. And there are only two spiritual fathers: the Father God of the Bible, the Heavenly Father, the Father that Jesus refers to, or your father, the devil. Because the words and the actions and the behaviors are rising up out of that father's character. Just as in our world, human beings, sons and daughters, take on the shape and in some way the characteristics of their earthly father. Spiritually speaking, we take on the characteristics, take on the shape, we take on the attitudes, the thinking, the words, the behaviors that rise up out of the character of our spiritual father. So you should know, whoever is listening or watching this, if you hate Jesus, if you're not following Jesus, if you've not clung to Jesus as your Lord and Savior and submitted to Jesus as your Savior, according to the Apostle John, chapter 8, not the preacher, but your spiritual father is the devil. That's Bible. So these Jews, these religious elite, we have to remember the way John is using the word Jews. He's speaking to these religious leaders. They're having great, great, great difficulty with this kind of teaching, as people today would have it as well. When we come to Jesus, when we come to church, when we come to a building with a cross on it, or when we sit and we look and we sing, and there's a cross in front of us, It's Jesus who's being supposed to be worshipped. When we read our Bibles, this is what we see. When we see blood in the Bible, when we see substitution in the Bible, Abraham, Genesis 22. But much of contemporary Christianity would have nothing at all to do with that. I just remind you, point you to the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 12. Hard teaching for sure, but it's in front of us. Verse 12 of chapter 1. But all who did receive him, see there's a qualifier there, all who did receive him, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, these people, he gave them the right to become children of God. See, it's very popular, of course, in our time, and has been for centuries, for people to refer to one another as child of God, children of God. And we've thought about that before. There's a certain sense in which everyone is a creation of God. God provides in a certain sense for everyone across the world. And God is concerned about every person across the world. But spiritually speaking, what we're speaking of here, to be a spiritual child of God is reserved for those who have received Jesus. And that's a spiritual act by faith. And as I say, it's a highly inflammatory. So, we live in a time when everyone really thinks that they have a respectable standing with God. All kinds of self-justification. There might be a person every once in a while who meets someone and says, well, no, I know I'm in opposition to God and I deserve hell and that's what I'm going to get. That's what it's going to be. But in most situations, we human beings are very skilled at making excuses for ourselves and defending ourselves, self-righteousness, the Bible would refer to that as, so we're defending ourselves that I'm okay with God. That God may not approve of this. Well, God understands. No, I've chosen not this particular religion of the Bible, not Jesus. I prefer this other way of worshiping, but God understands. I'm okay with God. In the end, all of us go to God anyway. That's not what Jesus is teaching. That's not what the apostles teach. It's not what the Bible teaches. Everyone in our world, and everyone that surrounds you, I would assume everyone that surrounds you would say they're okay with God. They may have some disruptions, and you may see it in their life, but well, for one reason or another, I was baptized at some point in my life, or I was a member of a church at some time in my life. I was in the right family. I have the right cultural tradition. For whatever reasons, I'm okay. I'm right with God. If there is a God, I'm right with Him. I could do better. We all fall short, right? We all fall short. I could do better. But that's not what Jesus is teaching in John chapter 8. Jesus is teaching that our actions, our words, our thoughts about other people, how we react to other people, murder like spiritual father, lying like spiritual father, our actions, our behaviors come rise up out of the root of our true spiritual father. Well, there are some characteristics that we find in this passage with these people that are really common even in our day today. And one of those is a false assurance. Falsely assured that somehow I'm okay, I'm right with God. We assume, as I have just said, we assume that something in our background or something about who we are, we assume that that assures us favor with God. We're really presuming upon God, but we have an assurance. It's a false assurance. It's an assurance that I'm okay with God. Have you not had that experience in your own life? Maybe you have not. I can remember very much myself before coming to Christ, truly, as my Lord and Savior, very much self-justifying myself. Something in my life, something in my background gives me the assurance that really I'll have favor with God. Of course, I'm not perfect. Of course, I fall short and all of that. That's a characteristic of these people. Abraham is our father. Yeah, but your actions and your words, your behaviors, don't prove that out. You don't have the same father, Abraham. Because the way you say things, the way you act, the way you behave during the week, outside of the religious festival there, you know, on the Sabbath, on Saturdays there at the temple, but during the week, and as soon as that service is over, the way you talk, the way you think, the way you behave is not reflective of Abraham or his father. It doesn't rise up out of faith. It actually shows that you have a different spiritual father. I don't have to declare it about you. You're showing it. Everyone can see it. Except you, of course, because you're so blinded in your self-righteousness. And these Jews have this self-righteous idea that because of their blood lineage, they're okay with God. That's their background. Look what he says, or what we find in verse 33. They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Or verse 37. "I know you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you." Or verse 39. They answered him, "Abraham is our father. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did." So they have this assurance. They're assuming and laying great reliance on their blood heritage. So there's a false assurance. But then there's also these claims that they're making. As I just read to you, claims of spiritual acceptance, spiritual respectability. That's what they're saying is, we're respectable. We're the most respectable out of all the people in the world because we're God's chosen people. You do remember that, Jesus, don't you? We're God's chosen people called out of Egypt. Remember Moses? You remember the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel? We're the chosen people of God. So they're making these claims, earnest claims, claims of being respectable before God. And those are really false claims. They don't reside in truth. They're not in a respectable condition, in a respectable position through the eyes of God or through the eyes of Jesus. So they're making all of these claims. What is it that they're arguing against? They're claiming on the one hand this, and then they're saying to Jesus that you must have a demon. You must have a demon. They want nothing to do with his message. They don't see in Jesus anything that would be honorable to God. They don't see anything that would line up with their assumptions about who God is. In 8:42, John 8:42, Jesus said, If God were your Father, you would love me. And that may be the most important word in the whole section we're looking at today. If God were your Father, you would love me. You would love Jesus. Agape love. It's not based upon our emotions of the day and how we feel today. It's, remember, sacrificial love. If God were your Father, you would sacrificially devote yourself, your mind, your words, your thoughts, your behaviors, your assumptions about God, your assumptions about other people, your relationships. You would submit all of that. You would surrender that self-sacrificing giving. You would love me. So don't claim you love God. Jesus, you can just see it. There they are in the courtyard. Don't claim you're of God. Don't claim you're Abraham. Don't claim you love God and you don't love me. God sent me. Well, they're not going to have any of that. They are devoted to the elimination of Christ. The elimination of his unique authority and his word. Look at those words. Verse 37. My word finds no place in you. Whose word? The word of Jesus. His teaching. His word finds no place in them. You seek to kill me. Meaning they seek to eliminate Christ. Their attitudes, their actions are anti-Christ. They're seeking to eliminate Jesus, his authority, his word. Whatever can be done, they want to eliminate it. Do away with him. Kill him, he says it himself. You seek to kill me. That sure enough is what they're wanting to do. Because my word finds no place in you. Why won't you follow Jesus? God's word has no place in you, according to the Apostle John. Why will you not surrender to the authority of Jesus and all that that means as Lord? His word has no place in you. Emmanuel, God with us, has no place truly in your life, despite all of the lip service that you get, religious sounding language, has no real, fundamental, concrete place. So they're going to eliminate Jesus. It's important for us to see and to recognize something about this whole picture. Jesus challenges them to find any sin in him. All throughout the ministry of Jesus, the life of Jesus, no one could find any fault. They cannot find any fault in anything that he was saying. So why would these supremely devoted religionists, why would they want to do away from him? There's no doctrinal error. He's not in doctrinal error against Isaiah. He's not in a doctrinal error against Jeremiah. He's not in doctrinal error against Moses. They can find nothing. And these are probably the most, well, in Judaism, they're the most devout religious people people in Judaism, why would they want to eliminate someone that has no error in anything? They can't find any sin in his life. They cannot find any error in his doctrinal teaching. Why? Why would they want to eliminate? Because of the implications. His life and his teaching will have on them. If they receive it, they're highly religious. They know there are implications for their life and the way they live, and they want nothing to do with that. Sometimes we wonder, what words can I use to convince someone, or what can I do to get them to see the way of Jesus like I do? And in some cases, they see it. It's not that you're using the wrong words. It's not that you're using the wrong salvation tracts, or you're part of the wrong group. It's not that. They know full well. They want to eliminate Jesus because it has implications for your life, for my life, for your life. Severe, cherished, wonderful, grand implications. It's going to mean change. It's going to mean conviction. It's going to mean living differently. So they're not rejecting Jesus because of doctrinal error. Many today aren't rejecting Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, because of doctrinal error, or he was a bad teacher. Far from it. Most of the religions of the world claim, all that I'm aware of, claim that Jesus was a good teacher, was a prophet. They want to eliminate him because it brings implications. When you receive Jesus, that means your former religion, your former worldview, the way you formerly operated in the world, is gone. That's a hard thing to release. Jesus says his word has no place in these people. They're not. These religious leaders are not going to tolerate hearing about sin in their life. Not in their position. Not with who they are. They're not going to tolerate hearing that they are not measuring up to God's standard. They're not going to tolerate anything that might change their position and their place of prestige and authority. They're not going to tolerate any kind of a message that says they're not measuring up to God's standard. They're not going to tolerate any kind of message that we would presume to say that you're outside of God's favor because you deny the blood of Jesus Christ. They're not going to tolerate any of that. They're going to eliminate his word. Sing as many songs as they possibly can there in Jerusalem and get 10 minutes from a rabbi. That'll be fine. But any conviction that their life might not be lining up with what the God of the Bible says is truth, His truth, they're not going to tolerate that. They're going to eliminate it. They're going to separate themselves from it. They'll try to kill Him. And what is shocking? Jesus is speaking to the ultra-religious. The religious of the religious. And they won't have anything to do with it. The crowds at least showed some interest. We'll find out later. They fall away too. But at least they show some kind of interest here. These people are actively trying to eliminate. And they're the most religious, ultra-religious, ultra-devoted. They're devoted to their view of who God is, what God is, the attitudes of God, or what they think God's attitudes are. They're devoted to their own attitudes. And they're not going to have any of Jesus coming around here and countering that. Every once in a while I pass by a documentary or something of somebody's attitude about religion in the world. You've seen those documentaries or whatever on public media. Can you imagine somebody in the round table discussion, in the panel discussion? There's somebody over here on the end saying, you're not in line with God. No, you're not. Because you just take Jesus as one of some other teacher. You give respect to Jesus, but you don't live for Jesus. That's not measuring up to God's standard. Can you imagine the kind of reception that would bring? I can just see it. I can see the fight that would take place right there in front of the cameras, under the lights. In that session, people, because people are coming in, they're devoutly, and they're devout to their religious position, their worldview. They might not even think themselves religious, but of course they are. They have a worldview, something they're very committed to. So what do? These people resort to slander and attack. They can't confront Him. They can't refute Him in any doctrinal way or any lifestyle way, so then they slander Him. And they say, what is it that they say in verse 41? We're not born of sexual immorality. That was a slander, of course, against Mary and against Joseph and against Jesus. We weren't conceived out of wedlock. Who do you think you are? There. Verse 48. Are we not right in saying you're a Samaritan and you have a demon? Slander Him and attack Him. They have no counter argument. They have no scriptural argument. They have nothing from the Old Testament. They have nothing from their scriptures to counter. And so what they're left up with is the same tactic that's used today, right? You see that you're exposed to in your workplaces and in the culture, have no argument scripturally, tear down the character of Jesus. Attack Him, slander Him, call Him a Samaritan, which was a horrible thing to be called in that culture. Tear Him down, to be conceived out of wedlock, a horrible thing to say. And they can't get at Him any other way. They're being confronted. Their life is being confronted. They're being pushed on. There's some points in their life that are sore, and Jesus is pushing on them. Great preacher that He is, great teacher that He is, He's pushing on them. They don't like that, and so they will attack Him if they can't find where He is in opposition to Scripture, and so they're showing who their true father is. They're defending, actually, Antichrist. They're actually defending the way of Satan, the way of the devil. The same apostle in chapter 3 of John says this. Verse 19, chapter 3. And this is the judgment. The light's come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Implications for their life. Exposure, that their works would be exposed. Most importantly, their works, that their beliefs, their attitudes and actions about God, they're living for the wrong God. They don't want any of this. Light has come into the world. So they resort to slander and attack on Jesus. Well, they don't have any tolerance for hearing about their sinful condition and their faulty views of God. They're not going to put up with any of that. So there's no tolerance whatsoever. They're going to eliminate Jesus in their own minds, thinking they can. You know, the title of the message today is Spiritual Deception, but really it's self-deception. It is spiritual deception. But we can, and Satan surely is at work, and the people who are loyal to Satan surely at work, and working to deceive people in the world. There's that. But these people that we're looking at too are impacted that way. They have their spiritual father, true spiritual father, but they're self-deceived. How sad to be self-deceived. They will not let the word of Jesus work on their life. They will not let the word of Jesus convict them and shape them. Wouldn't it have been beautiful if the word of Jesus would have come to their life and they would have been shaped differently and been their minds would have been opened so they would have seen the things of God differently and brought honor and glory to God. They would not let the word shape them. They would not let the word, when it hits, when that word comes, either we're reading it or we're hearing it or hearing it explained, it comes and it doesn't feel good. I hope you have had the experience that it doesn't feel good. I know how that feels. Read it, it doesn't feel good. That's not me. God's shaping me and changing me and molding me. I hope that happens to you. If it doesn't, that's a prayer point, because that necessarily needs to happen. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit shaping. They're not going to have any tolerance whatsoever for any kind of a message, any kind of a person that's coming in and saying, your lifestyle, the way you talk, the way you behave, the way that you are operating is faulty. It doesn't line up with God. It's not a judgment on the person. It just doesn't line up with plain teaching. Well, to hear in this context means to receive the word, to apply the word, and faithfully act upon the word. Verse 47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The context is actually receiving Jesus, receiving the word of Jesus. But not only that, applying it, giving some thought, like, how does this apply to my life? And then faithfully acting out on that. Right? And we all grow. We're in different places. You know, hopefully 20 years from now, we all will be acting out in that application in a way that's more spiritually mature than it was 20 years back. We're growing and we're shaping and we're helping each other. We're growing that way. But fundamentally, to hear, the reason they don't hear is that you are not of God. The reason they won't hear it, they won't receive it, meaning receive it. They understand what he's saying. They're seeking to kill him. They know what he's saying. He's making himself out to be equal with God. That they're not going to hear it in a way that they embrace it, that they want to apply it, and they sure are not going to faithfully act upon the Word of God. They're not going to let the Word of God do its work on their life and shape them. Instead, they're going to kill the one who's bringing that message.